Indeed, this question, does morality, does right and wrong depend on the situation we find ourselves, rings loud in many circles. In fact, there are many who believe that there is really nothing wrong with anything. It just boils down to what is happening at the point in time. And we want to examine this, because oftentimes we might not say this outright, but our behavior will lend itself and show that we actually hold on to this type of concept. So whether it is that we find ourselves pregnant because we were raped, and we reason within ourselves that yes, God does not expect us to kill a child in the womb, but this situation is different. Whether it is that we are at the office and our boss tells us to say something which is a lie, but that lie may avert something that we see as a bigger issue, and so we say, well, we have lied, but it is the situation, and so lying in this situation is not wrong. Well, the argument about the situation brings the concept of some freedom from prefabricated decision, prescriptive rules, versus a situation that is relative and is not so absolute. So the concept is that really and truly, God does not really say that this is always wrong. It depends on what is happening relatively. It depends on putting everything in an equation, and we try to balance it off. In fact, the concept of situation, if we were to try to define it, and I took this definition, and we'll try to work with it. It speaks about the relative weight of the ends and means and motives and consequences. So what it is saying is that you put a weighting, you put a ranking on things like, what is the end result? What is the means? What is my real motive? And when you shake these all in the bag, and it comes out, then, and you throw love into it. I'm going to talk a little about this. And when you throw all of that, then, you know, what's the outcome? What was my real motive? Did I really do it out of love? And so even though it might go contrary to the will of God and what his word says, God might not see it as so wrong after all. Because when you balance all that, when you put the weighting, you know, it is not so bad, you know, because I have a good intent. You know, I'm doing it out of true love. But there is a danger in this. In fact, this emphasis on love and throwing love into the mix of it. In fact, you know, persons who hold on to this belief strongly views love as the only inherent intrinsic value. So what they are saying, you know, is like almost like they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about love, and it says, you know, these three, you know, love, hope, and faith. All right, but the greatest of these is love. So they are saying, you know, so they have put a heavy ranking on love, and they view it as the only real essential thing, and saying that is the real value. And once you are doing this out of love and out of a pure heart, then that speaks to moral quality. And then it speaks to the value of everything, or the value of any action will therefore be dependent on the situation. So when we look at this line of argument, what we would come away with is that what the Word of God says is there, but it has to take a lower precedence. It has to take a lower seat to what I have in my heart, in my real, genuine motive. But the question would then ring true, or ring loudly, that is it really so that love is all that matters? Time will not allow me to talk about the fact that there are many religious beliefs that are held onto by many, and they root this in love. And so for them, how can God send persons to hell to burn forever and ever when he's a God of love? But that's not the lesson. But coming back to love and using love as that intrinsic, inherent value system is a very dangerous path to trot. In fact, while love is very important, it is. Whatever we do, we should do out of a genuine heart, out of love. In fact, you know, the Apostle John, you know, he's called John the Beloved. You know, and in several of his writings, he speaks to love. You know, one of the things we are going to recognize, in fact, he says something in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandment." You know, St. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, then keep my commandment." So here we are seeing that to disaggregate, to separate, to put on one side and then the other side, love, and then strive to discard what is in the Word of God, is not consistent with what God would have taught us through the decades and centuries through his Word. The central purpose of man to God is to, yes, love, honor, glorify, and obey him. Let me repeat that. The central purpose of man, as it relates to God, is to love, yes, to honor, to glorify, and to obey God. So to pick out one is going to put us in a lopsided, or give us a lopsided view of serving God. And this is exactly the path we go on when we start saying it always depends on the situation. Can we just travel through scripture and hear some of the things that the Bible would have said in respect to our purpose as man to God? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it tells us, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is 10% of the duty of man. Oh, 10% is low. Remember, we're talking about this weighted thing. So if this is 100... Testing. Oh, all along I thought I was using this. All right. Okay. It is on. The battery is dead. Is the other one? So if this is 0% and this is 100%, then what we are being told is that it is not that we serve God 10%, 50%, 70%, but it's that we serve him 100%. And so we're saying that one of the central purpose of man as it relates to God is that we should fear God and keep his commandments. Yes. Love we must, because according to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all our heart. We must love the Lord our God with all our soul. We must love the Lord our God with all our mind. So yes, love is important, but it is also important that we fear God and keep his commandments. So we need to also obey him. So we can't separate one from the other. When we look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, you know, it talks about what is good and what does the Lord require of thee. I realize I don't have a reader. All right. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. But what it does, it tells us that we are to do good, and what we do is what the Lord Almighty God requires of us to do. So not just love, but also obedience is going to be very important. Not only does the writer of Ecclesiastes and Micah speak on the matter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what we are seeing is that part of our duty, our purpose as man, is that we glorify God. It's not just about love. We don't want to minimize love. But what we are saying, it's not all just about love. We have to balance it. It's love. It's honor. It is to glorify. It is to obey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that we may be accepted of him. Why do we do the things that we do? We do so that we might be accepted by Almighty God. In the same 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So whatever we do, in fact, whatever we think, should be of such that it is obedience that's at stake. Not only that, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So whatever we do, we must find it central in the word of God. So the concept of it depends on the situation. It depends on my the love factor, and it depends on my motive, and that is what's going to drive whether the thing is right or wrong. It's flawed. Because if we are just putting the focus on love, then what it boils down to is that it is not the word of God, but it is what I think as man.
Amen.
And what I think as man cannot supersede what the will of God is.
Amen.
You know, as we said earlier, John the Beloved, he ties it beautifully. The concept. It says, if you love me. So if we are going to bring love in the picture, then if you are going to prove that you love God, then you must keep his commandment.
Amen.
St. John chapter 14 and verse 15. And this is the way that we know that we really love God, if we keep his commandment. But not only is it that right and wrong does not depend on the situation just out of, you know, love and being, you know, of having the right motive and having the right thinking. But we have to recognize that there is danger in man being the standard of morality.
Amen.
There is a grave danger.
Amen.
If we become the standard of right and wrong. You know, Jeremiah says it well, the prophet. I know, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23.
Jeremiah 10 and verse 23.
You see, the human mind with its subjective perception, because we really don't know a whole lot, you know. Sometimes we think we know a lot, but we are limited. And a lot of what we think we know is really our perception of what things are. You know, when I think most persons know that I grew up in St. Mary, Highgate. And in that district of Highgate, you know, we had two supermarkets. And there was one that was relatively small and one that seemed very big. And for me, that big Haber supermarket seemed really like a big supermarket. You know, you go shelf after shelf. But when I came to Kingston, you know, visiting grandparents and things like that, and I came to Crossroads, all right, and I went into Empire Supermarket, Haber Supermarket just look small, because Empire was a much bigger supermarket. Perception. So what I would call big is not so big. You know, the interesting thing now, the Empire Supermarket that I'm talking about is not even the new one, you know. It's the little one at the corner. So a couple of years later, they built the one more, you know, more fulsome on Retirement Road, you know. Then that was like a very big supermarket then. Whoa, you know. You know, you're pushing your trolley and you're not bucking up in anybody. So that new Empire Supermarket looked big. And then all of a sudden, Shoppers Fear come. Then Mega Mart come. Then all of a sudden, even the new biggest empire look very small. So our perception is lodged in our perspective in terms of what we are exposed to. So the human mind, with its subjective perception of the surroundings, including our moral environment, to rely on our thinking to determine if something is right or wrong, is very, very dangerous. What did Jeremiah say?
Oh Lord, I know.
Oh Lord, I know. Here the prophet, you know, man of God, is saying, I am absolutely sure. I am 100% confident. I know. What do I know?
That the way of man.
That the way of man
is not in himself.
In himself.
Amen.
Read.
It is not in man
that walketh
to direct his steps.
His own steps.
Amen.
The prophet had no doubt about this. He wasn't 10%, 50%, 70%, 95% sure. He says, I know, I am confident that it is not in man to direct his own steps. So it's a very dangerous thing for us to step away from the word of God and now rely on what I think because I believe I am genuine. Because it is all about love and move forward with that. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 119, and I want to go through this psalm. Somebody said, "But you want to go through this psalm? Isn't that one of the large? Isn't that the biggest chapter?" Yeah, it's the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. But can we go through Psalm 119 and hear what it says about the standard of morality, that standard of right and wrong? Because this psalm, among other things, speaks about the law of the Lord. And we're going to just step through, and we are going to recognize and see some things that the psalmist has to say concerning the law of the Lord. You are there, brother? Psalm 119.
Yes, I'm there.
Verse 4.
Thou hast commanded us.
You, Lord, have commanded us
to keep thy precepts diligently.
To keep your precepts. Well, you know, it says thy, your, same thing. So keep thy. I'm going to call this your. So it says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts
diligently.
Amen. So it's not only that we should keep, that's the same obey thing, you know, your precepts, but we should do so diligently. Verse 6.
Then shall I not be ashamed.
I will not be ashamed.
When I have respect unto all thy commandments.
When I have respect of all of your commandment, all of thy commandment. That's another tick. So here is it. We are seeing now the relationship now between the me and God. Because remember, you know, what we are saying, when we start talking about it depends on the situation, and it depends on what is my motive, and depends on what you know, the love factor that is at play. It depends on that situation that is going to make the thing right or wrong. That's what, you know, that's what we are saying when we say it depends on the situation, and it's not so much what the word of God says. But here, this the writer of this psalm is saying that that's the me, I'm not going to be ashamed. Read it again. Verse 6.
Then shall I not be ashamed.
Then shall I not be ashamed.
When I have respect unto,
when I have respect
unto all thy commandments.
Unto, all right, and I like how you read that, all. Unto all thy commandments.
Amen.
All right, that is thy, that's your commandment. Verse 40. See how I step fast? Press the gas.
Behold. I have longed after thy.
So you see the me again? So the psalmist is saying, you know, it's bringing the I factor. But the emphasis is not on the I. Read.
I have longed after thy precepts.
I have longed after your precepts.
Amen.
Tick again. Verse 47.
And I will delight myself in thy commandments.
I will delight myself in your commandment. Thy commandment.
Which I have loved.
Which I have loved.
Amen.
You see how it works well? So the psalmist here is actually joining in with John. If you love me, then you keep my commandment.
Amen.
Read that again. I like that verse.
And I will delight myself in
I will delight myself
in thy commandment.
In thy commandment, in your commandment.
Which I have loved.
Which I love. So you see, when we obey, then we are showing love.
Amen.
And that's where the love factor comes in. Not to determine if it is right or wrong, but because God says so, because it is God's commandment, because it is God's precept, because it is God's rule, then it becomes the truth that I'm going to hold on to. It's going to be the determinant of what is right and what is wrong. If it is really moral, then I'm going to demonstrate love.
Amen.
Verse 47 is where we were. 93.
I will never forget.
I will never forget.
Thy precepts.
Your precepts. I will never forget your precepts. Thy precepts.
For with them, thou hast quickened me.
You see, your precepts have caused me to have life. Your precepts have given me life, has quickened me.
Amen.
Your precepts. Your precepts. 160. Well, 104.
104. Through thy precepts.
Through your precepts.
I get understanding.
I get understanding.
Therefore, I hate every false way.
You see? It is God's precepts that is going to help me to determine what is false, what is true, what is right, what is wrong. Your precepts. Not what I think is right, not what my genuineness caused me to think is right. Not because of a particular situation that we have found ourselves, so I'm going to discard the word of God, and then that becomes the true way. True way, false way, right way, wrong way is going to be determined by the word of God, by God's precepts, by God's commandments. 160.
160. Thy word is true from the beginning.
Your word, thy word is true. Your word is truth.
Amen.
Not the situation that is going to cause me to act is going to determine what is truth.
Amen.
Your word is what is going to determine what is true from what is false.
Amen.
167.
167. My soul has kept thy testimony.
I thought I've been dropping it, but coming back to the me, you know, the me, the I, the my. Because once we start talking about situation and love and how I feel and things like that, we are getting to the me, I, my. Read again.
My soul hath kept thy testimonies.
My soul. You see the human side coming in? My soul keeps
thy testimonies.
Keeps your testimony.
And I love them exceedingly.
So, yes, the me has a place. My soul has a place. But my soul, me, I am supposed to keep your testimonies.
Amen.
And
I love them.
And I love them. So we're not separating love out of the equation. But what we are saying, don't take out the obedience of God's commands, the obedience of God's precepts, the obedience of God's commands out of the equation. Yes, love. But it have to be hinged and rooted and grounded in the teachings, the testimony, the command, the precepts of God. And verse 168.
I have kept thy precepts.
I have kept thy, your precepts.
And thy testimonies.
I have kept your testimony. I could give this a double tick. So I have kept your precepts. I have kept your testimonies.
For all my ways are before you.
All my ways are before you.
Amen.
So what I think and what I feel, though the situation is so overwhelming, it still have to hinge. It still has to be grounded and rooted in the precepts, in the testimonies, in the commands of the Almighty God.
Amen.
So the psalmist here rings it. I didn't even count this. This is how much? Let's count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. In this one psalm, as long as although it is very long, this writer 10 times is emphasizing that we must hinge, we must hold on to the precepts, to the command, not of our, but of God.
Amen.
Not on what we believe, not based on what we feel, because, you know, we think that this situation is one that God probably never think about. So, you know, the situation calls for this to be okay. No, we must hinge everything in the word of God. And God has made things very clear. You see, sometimes we really find ourselves in situations where we're saying, wow, this is really hard. But we, you know, one of the things that we sat in Brother Grant's Sunday school class this morning, and he spoke about the challenge of faith. You know, a very rich lesson. I actually surprised how many things he covered in that short span of time. But sometimes our faith is challenged by situations that are presented to us that the Word of God calls us to hold on to. But as I bring the lesson towards its conclusion, let us not put ourselves in a space where, because of the situation that we find ourselves, we tell God that we really do not believe in Him. The person who holds on to this concept of situation ethics, because that's what it really comes down to, is really saying that what God would have recorded in His Word is false. Because we would have seen cases upon cases where persons in situations who, when we, in our estimation, would have done what they did out of genuine care, that God stated clearly to them, "You were wrong. You are a sinner." But what the situational ethics person would say is that that same person that God has condemned as condemned their action, the situation ethics person would say, "No, they are not really sinners. It was just the situation." Can we give probably two examples? I had about half a dozen. Let's look at Eve in Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 3. Well, let's not even look at it. Let me just relate it. So here, Eve got information. You know, you eat this fruit, you know, you'll get knowledge of good and evil. And then she took it and she carried it to Adam. And say, you know, she wasn't selfish with it. She never, look at that. She have love. She never want the knowledge all for herself. She carried to her husband. Eat, man. Genuine heart. You know, not a mean business. The situation ethics person would be saying that, but if you do a good thing, but God condemned her in that. Cain, worshiping God. Man not have no blood, him not rear no animal. The thing that him have, him give it to God. That's his situation. From all we know, him never offer, you grow lettuce and those things and cabbage, and the outer part, you know, you take off. So that kind of look riffraff. Is not the riffraff him give God? Is not the peelings him take off and give God? From all indication, it's probably some nice bungler, kalalu, some nice healthy looking cabbage and lettuce. You know, probably the first and the best. But that's what he had. Situation ethics person would say, "Oh, that's good, man." That's his situation. He didn't have no cow and turtle dove and things like Abel. But what they would raise up as high, God says, "You have done wrong." From all indication, because he did not give God what he asked for. Time will not allow us to look at Saul. Saul did many things, you know. Saul, you know,
we have to go and fight the battle. Samuel not around to do the offering. But we have, how can we go to war and don't offer the sacrifice? Let me do it. Good motive. Situation ethics person would say, this is a saint. God says, you sin. We sometimes find ourselves in situation. Ladies, say something happened. All the brothers that are around right now, it's just 3 months ago they became a Christian. 2 months ago. I said, brother, hold your seat, you know, we're going to pound the word, but there are no brothers around. Situation. We can find ourselves in various situations. Here's the point. When we embrace things like this, we have to be careful because it has implication for Bible history. Because what God would have condemned, we would now be raising up as something virtuous. And the flip side is also true. You know, because, you know, if you remember the definition I gave you in terms of, you know, situation argument. Freedom from prefabricated decision. It sounds almost wicked. You know, prescriptive rules versus relative and non-absolute. But if we should examine Noah, God says to Noah, build the ark out of gopher wood. Build it in this dimension. God would have prefabricated his law and says, don't make it a foot longer. As close as another type of wood is to the gopher wood, I want you to use gopher wood. These situation ethics person would now give us the impression, no man, this Noah man, he's just following rules slavely, like a slave. He's following prefabricated decisions. And so he would almost be victimized for holding on so precisely to what God has said. You know, what a big ship. Call it ship. But a big boat. Ongo one window. You know, the whole big boat. And so much stinky animal in there. What kind of ventilation we're going to have? That would be the type of argument. Come on, let's put one window per deck. Would be their type of argument. You know? I'm going to bring the lesson to a close. But what is the takeaway? We can find ourselves in dire straits where we know what the Word of God has said on the matter. When we are in those situations, it is not very hard for us to reason it out. But let us be sure and let us be clear. The Word of God stands. It is your word. It is thy word. It is your command. It is your precept. It is your testimony that is at play, God. Situation, give us the faith, God, to accept your word. You will help us through the situation, but your word is what stands. We hope that this lesson will
be of encouragement to us in our Christian journey.